Turning your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Be reading from verse 39 through 45. Luke 6, 39 through 45. This is the very Word of God. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. As we continue our exposition of Luke, we come to another challenging text of Scripture. One where our hearts should be challenged. Our hearts should be searched out. Where we are reminded once again that Christianity is not a religion of forms, but is a heart religion that conforms to the proper worship of God and His truth. Where if you have the one but not the other, then you have yet to mature in your faith. Or worse, lack it. This text is providentially appropriate as well as we will be partaking of the Lord's Supper, one where we are examined, where our hearts are searched out, where we can judge not others, but ourselves, lest we be judged and eat and drink condemnation to ourselves. Children, how many of you have ever had dirt or sand fall into your eye? It's not hurt. Adults, has that ever happened to you? When you get sawdust or something falls into your eye, it hurts, doesn't it? And then it's hard to see when you have dirt and sand in your eyes. And if you're a small child, you probably are crying at the same time. So now you got tears blocking your sight on top of whatever is in your eye. Now, kids, imagine having a tree stuck in your eye. Not only would that hurt, but what can you see with a big old tree stuck in your eye? Yes, it is an exaggeration. Christ is making an exaggeration here. He's making a point for us. And we'll be looking at these three points from our text. First, is your eye obstructed or blind? Secondly, the fruit that you bear. And thirdly, the treasure of your heart. Look again, verse 39. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is thine eye, in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thy own eye. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thy own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Mote here is a speck of dust. Okay? Speck of dust. Beam here is that part of the tree that goes in the center of the roof to hold the roof up. You ever seen a cross beam? Some of you who are into construction or are into things like that, you know what a cross beam looks like. It's not a small little thing. It's not 2x4. It's thick. He's saying you have that stuck in your eye and you're trying to remove a speck of dust from your brother. Right? That's what he's talking about here. Now, the Lord here is not only telling us what seems to be obvious, right? If you have a beam in your eye, how can you take it? How can you help somebody else out and clear out their eye of that speck of dust? But he's also saying, what happens when the blind leads the blind? They're both going to fall into a ditch, right? And that's pretty obvious. And children, how many of you have ever blindfolded yourselves or someone else and then tell them to go and pin the tail on a donkey or something? Very hard to do. Or if you ever try to blindfold each other and then lead each other by the hand, that would be scary, wouldn't it? You'd probably bump into something, hurt yourself. But did you know that many times, in spite of all of these warnings, and in spite of the obvious here, people follow leaders that are blind and cannot see, but their eyes are not blindfolded. But they are spiritually blind. You see, these leaders are fakes, and these are leaders who teach lies to other people. And these people like it. And they pursue after them. And such leaders lead these people straight into a hole in the ground to their own destruction. And in congregation, there is a great danger that is ever present within the church. You have to remember this. That yes, we have the enemies of Christ outside of the church, the atheists, people of other religions that hate Christ. But there is a greater enemy within the church as well. That we have to be aware of. We have to be watchful for. False teachers creep into our midst. They come in all forms of disguises. This is part of the reason, as I mentioned before, that Judas Iscariot was selected as one of the 12. That if there was going to be a wolf in their midst, and Christ chose that wolf to be come in there, he was teaching us a lesson through that. Paul, Peter, John, they all warn us. There will be false teachers in the church. And we have to be aware of that. We have to be watchful. We have to be ever present in our scriptures so that when we hear someone speaking something that isn't in accordance with the word of God, we'll be able to detect it. Because we're familiar with God's word. Many times, the reason why these false teachers creep in is because we're not as well versed in the scriptures as we should be. And there's other times because they're well disguised. They're great actors. They're well educated. They're well spoken. And they're very charismatic. They know how to work the room. They know how to work the people. They know how, just they can give you just enough flattery to disarm you. They know how to talk. Brethren, we are always to test a man's teaching. And pastors and seminary professors are not above scrutiny. You need to test me to see if what I say is according to the word of God. And where it's not, you are to challenge me. Because you see, everyone is to be subject to the word of God, to be proved. We've done this even in our own denomination in the past years, where a well-respected minister with a PhD, who was a friend to many, who began to teach suddenly out of, I don't know what motivation, don't know how he led up to this position, began to teach that Adam was not the first man, nor created by God directly from the dust, but was birthed from another creature. You see, he was brought under scrutiny because of that, for writing such things in a book that was published, discarding Genesis as historical fact. And when such men remain obstinate and unrepentant, they are justly and biblically removed from office, which happened in this case. Brethren, we are, as a church, to be watchful, to be on the watch, guarding the people of God from false teachers. And when they uncover themselves, amass themselves as false teachers, they are to be dealt with. That is why a pastor, a shepherd, has a rod. You see, the staff is to protect, but the rod is to hit, is to beat back the wolf. And when there are wolves, they are to be beaten back. There's nothing wrong with that. Church discipline is a godly thing. When there is a lack of church discipline, woe to that church. Now, no matter how well respected someone may be, if they are teaching something that's contrary to the word of God, they are to be challenged, because blind guides will lead you to a hole. The Apostle Paul teaches us, as does the Apostle John, that we are to prove all things and try the spirits whether they are of God. Now, one pastor, an elder, professor, or deacon is free from such scrutiny. No matter how many people respect him, or how many honors from academia he may have. For when we follow such men and women, Christ is warning us that we will fall into the ditch with such a person. Not just that person, but all who follow him. So we need to be on the alert. We need to be always watchful, guarding our hearts. Now, verse 40 sometimes is interpreted differently, but I want us to look at it in the context of Christ's warning here. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. If you read it in context, it is speaking of those who follow such blind guides. You see, if you follow an erring master or teacher, do not think that you will not go astray. You cannot be above him. If he is going astray and you're following him, you will also go astray because you follow a blind guide. Such a disciple cannot be above his master. But as the Greek bears it out all the more, it actually says, such a disciple shall be perfected as his master that he follows into the ditch. And we see this. We see this all the time. As J.C. Ryle comments on this point, he says this, quote, "The scholar will become as perfect as his master, but not more so. He will certainly copy his errors and reproduce his faults. If you choose to follow blind guides, do not wonder if you never get beyond them and if you share in their final ruin." End quote. Congregation, are you following someone that leads you astray from the faith? Be cautious. be weary. Maybe it's not a church officer. Maybe it's another figure that has some sort of authority, or an authority that has been given by others, or an authority that you perceive from your own eyes. And he is leading you in ways that are contrary to the word of God. Christ warns you here, do not follow them, for they will lead you to your destruction. Such a person could be a political figure. How many Christians recently have been committing the gross act of idolatry over a political leader? Fools calling such a man a Messiah, a Savior. Such idolatry leads to destruction. Brethren, be careful, because there are many men that are very good in their words, very sly, and sometimes they sound better and more well-spoken than your own pastor or other pastors that you may respect, that are godly, that teach and preach from the word of God faithfully. But these other guys may sound better, more logical even. And next you know, they begin to teach something about marriage that sounds right at first, but is very destructive. Or maybe that all churches are corrupt and that we shouldn't gather in them. Or how a man can have many wives. Or committing the acts of incest. How do you think these things happen when you read about this in the news? When you have a man who has many wives. How does that happen? They're sly, they're slick with their words. Very seductive. When we follow such people, our eyes are obstructed by our own pride, and we become as blind as they are. So, brethren, be aware. Be watchful. Be on the alert. Be careful who you put too much of your confidence into. Because if they are not preaching and teaching what the Word of God states, or if their followers are telling you, hey, we should follow such and such a person because look at him. He's going to save us. Be cautious. Compare what they're saying with what the Word of God teaches. And where they are going contrary, don't follow after them. The Lord warns us here, you may fall into a ditch. Now, let's look at verse 41, 42. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? And etc. Again, let's keep them in their proper context. Many people like to use verses like this, and like the verse prior in verse 37, which says, judge not and ye shall not be judged. Let us not abuse these verses as to say, hey, you can never judge anything or judge anyone because look at what Jesus says. Do not judge. Or, hey, take out the beam out of your own eye before you take out the speck out of your brother's eye. Let's not get it twisted here. That's not what the Lord here is saying, because if you are saying that we cannot pass judgment to say, oh, this is right or this is wrong, or to discern good from evil, or whether a doctrine is in accordance with the word of God or not, then the rest of the New Testament from verse 42 on should just be tossed out. Because didn't I just not read from the Apostle John and Paul? Prove all things, test the spirits to see whether they are of God. That involves judgment, discernment. You are to compare what someone teaches with the word of God. So that is not what Christ here is saying. The Lord here is saying is, what he is saying here is this. If you're going to judge someone, if you're going to hold someone to account, make sure that you are clear in that as well. Do not judge hypocritically. Because if you're going to judge someone because, let's say, you want to judge someone that they're not a good father, let's say. Well, what kind of father are you? Can you make that judgment? Be careful. Be careful. Be not self-righteous in your judgment. Do not be a hypocrite, in other words. We need to be blameless. Our Lord Jesus, that's what he is teaching us, to strive for a blameless life. Brothers and sisters, what is your conduct at work? How are you living at work? How about at home? What is your conduct at home? What if you participate in vile jokes and your conversation tends to be what some call, quote unquote, locker room talk? And one day, it just so happens, a coworker has a crisis. He has a crisis in his family, in his life. And he's like looking. He's obviously looking for help. And you say, well, I'm a Christian. Let me go and minister to him. Will you not throw your conduct into your face? And say to you, well, I didn't know you were a Christian. Just yesterday, you were cracking jokes with me that were sexual in nature. What then? You think you're going to have that rapport with him to be able to minister Christ to him? Because just yesterday, you were, shooting the breeze with him, cracking sexually sexual jokes or whatever, being very wicked in your speech, laughing at those foul jokes. And he's going to say, look at you, he's like, when did you find religion? You see, that is what the Lord is speaking of. The beam in your eye. Judge yourselves. Examine yourselves. How can you minister to someone if your conduct does not match your profession? Be careful. Brethren, consistency of life is of utmost importance. You are to reflect Christ in your private life, in your family life, in your work life, in your community, and in the church. There is not a place where you can just act, speak, and live like the world and suspend your Christian faith. There's no sphere of existence where you can just suspend your Christian faith. Try that and see what happens. You will be eaten up by the world and by sin. To think that way is dangerous and leads to all sorts of wickedness and for some, it just reveals that they were never Christian. And this leads to our second point, the fruit you bear. Verse 43 and 44, for a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. Children, how many of you ever gone apple picking? And you go to that apple tree. And you go to that apple tree and you're going to pick the apples from the apple tree. And then you find grapes on there. Has that ever happened? No, right? That's silly. If you go in the apple tree, it's an apple. Apple trees produce apples. They don't produce grapes. And if it were grapes, on that apple tree, I don't know. I want to eat that. I don't know. Something weird is going on there, right? What if someone said to you, look at the apple tree, and you go over there all excited, and you find watermelons on there. Silly, right? He's not telling you the truth. You're like, that's not an apple tree. It's a bunch of watermelons, and the vines grew up and covered it up, and there's watermelons on there. Can you picture that in your head? Watermelons on a tree? Congregation, what's in your heart? What's in your heart? Yesterday, we considered proper worship. That the location of proper worship is no longer confined to a mountain or a city or a specific building, but that the proper location of proper worship is located in the heart when one worships as God commands him. How many people know you are a Christian? They say, oh, you have told them, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I am a Christian. Yet, they do not see it by the way you live, speak, or carry yourself. What is the fruit that you bear in the presence of others? What is that fruit? Let us suppose you were a fig tree and Christ came over to look at you, expecting to find figs, but instead found prunes. Or worse, nothing but thorns. What do you think would happen? If your speech is corrupt, that is not proof of an outward reality. That is proof of an inward reality. It is evidence that your heart is corrupt. Your corrupt words come from a corrupt heart. Do you say you are a Christian? Do you go around saying, I am a Christian? To family, friends, co-workers, strangers? Do you? Do you profess that you are in Christ? Then you are to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. And Paul tells us what they are, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance or self-control, which he says, against such there is no law. Do you manifest these things? Brethren, examine yourselves. Judge yourselves. I know what it is to be in a workplace. I was in the Marine Corps 8 years. You want to talk about vile, foul, immoral environment. I don't think you can get anything worse than that. Longshoremen have nothing on the vileness of a Marine. I worked in the docks, in the warehouse. I know. But what do you manifest in those environments? Do you get swallowed up in the thorns? Or do you seek to be the sun, the light of Christ in those environments? Yes, it is hard to do that. Yes, you will slip up and at times laugh along or joke along. But you should be convicted. You should have contrition. You see, your Lord Jesus is asking you, what fruit do you manifest? Judge yourselves, lest you be judged. See, this text is speaking to those who profess to be Christian, followers of God. It is not addressing the unbelievers, but professing believers. And many say they are Christian until it's time to do Christian things. So when you sin, do you confess and repent? Turning away from your sin. Do you seek to restore any loss that you brought upon another by your sin? Do you seek to reconcile yourself to your brother when you offend or are offended by him? Do you live a holy life? On what or on whom do you place your affections? Who are you serving? You see, these things matter if you take the name of Christ upon yourselves. And yes, in a workplace, it is going to be a challenge to live as a Christian. Maybe you don't participate in the things that are vile and foul and all of that. Maybe your environment is professional. And everyone does act in a very professional manner and doesn't engage in these things. But what if HR comes down and says to you, from here on out, you must address someone according to the pronouns they want you to address them with? What then? What will you do? Will you give in? Will you give in and acknowledge the corruption, the abomination that this person is living in? The evil of transgenderism? And go with his illusion that he thinks he's a woman when he's really a man because he has a wicked heart and wants to be called a girl? Will you go along with that? Or will you say, I can't do that, and take a stand? Many times it's probably easier. You know what? I'd rather be in the warehouse where the locker room talk is happening than have to face that. Because you know what? That will get you fired. The locker room talk, not really. Don't think that just because you are in a profession where it's, you know, there is no professionalism among speech, that those who are professionals don't have it harder than you do. Because when they're faced with that kind of stuff, they have to make a decision. Are they going to stand for Christ, or are they going to go along with this perversion of our modern society? Well, homosexuality is promoted and protected, and everyone is scared of them because they're afraid of losing their livelihood. Or are we going to be Christians and say, no, I will not give in to your sexual immorality because you're a sodomite, and God says that sodomites will go to hell. And because you cross-dress, you think I'm going to accept that? Brethren, what's in your heart? Will you take a stand for Christ? As Christians, we are all to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. J.C. Ryle again comments here saying, quote, when these fruits, he puts that in quotes, are wanting or lacking, it is profane to talk of a man having the Spirit of God within him, end quote. You hear what he just said? That's what Christ said. You say you're a Christian, but you lack the fruits of the Spirit? It's profane to say that you're a Christian. And these are sobering words that we should take to heart. What is going through your mind? What is going through your heart right now as I say these things to you? Are you being challenged? Are you getting defensive? Are you building up walls? Are you saying, well, Pastor, how about you? Mote, beam, hello? Or are you allowing the Spirit to convict you? Are you allowing the Spirit to prune you? Are you seeking to justify yourself? Or are you moved to contrition? My prayer is that the Spirit moves you to repentance and to amend your ways. Christian, here's the hope. Brothers and sisters, here's the hope that if you confess your sins, the Lord will pardon you of your sins. If you have not borne the fruits as he has called us to do, then repent. Confess that to the Lord. Confess to the Lord, I have not borne the fruits as I should. I have not borne testimony of you in other places or environments, forgive me. Pardon me. And he will restore you. You will have to pay some of the consequences for sure. You know, part of the repentance is to go back and seek forgiveness from others. You know what? I should not have participated in your foul jokes the other week because I am a Christian. Forgive me. I should not have done that. They're going to give you, they're going to look at you all crazy, like you have four eyes or something. But you know what? When they have that moment of crisis, they're going to remember that. They're going to come to you. They're going to say, you know what you said the other day? That, you know, I made fun of you, but that struck me. That takes a man to say something like that. I'm having a problem. Can I talk to you? You win them over. And the Lord will heal your heart. And the Spirit will work within you to bring forth spiritual fruit. You see, this is all about sanctification. It's not about justification. I'm talking about your sanctification here. Because sanctification is progressive. We are always to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. We are to work towards sanctification each day. You see, the Lord binds the broken. He is the balm of Gilead. In Him alone there is hope. And the Lord says that when we sin, we are to confess and repent and bring forth fruit meat for repentance. Brethren, if you have not borne the fruit as you should, repent. And if you need to ask forgiveness from others that have been offended because of your sin, then do that. That is being humble. That is the discipline of self-denial. And it hurts. It's hard, I know. But that is what Christ calls us to do, to deny ourselves, to take up that cross. Christian, you may struggle with these things and truly wage war against these lusts, wrestling against your sinful desires. At times, you're able to resist the temptations, and at other times, you fall into the sin. Yet, you're to push through in Christ and by the strength of the Spirit. And be of good courage. Even the Lord's Supper is for you. When you struggle through these things, the Lord's Supper is a means of grace for you. You see, when you take the supper, when you eat and drink by faith, the supper is meant to bolster your faith, to strengthen you in your walk with Christ. If you're not given over wholesale to your lusts, but fight and wrestle, and you're fighting and wrestling against your lusts, do not question your assurance of salvation. And if you're going to come, do not question your assurance. Come, take, eat, and drink. For the supper is meant to bolster your faith during your pilgrimage here on earth. But be warned, if your fruit is corrupt, it is best to abstain. If your fruit is corrupt because you have refused to amend your ways, because you have refused to confess, but you want to remain in your corruption, then it is best that you abstain from the Lord's Supper. And then to properly confess your sins to Him, and then to bring forth the fruits meet for repentance. And the next time you can come. Our last point is verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. All of these verses culminate in location, location, location. As we talked about yesterday, these verses speak of the same location. What is he pointing at? Not our outward appearance, our outward testimony, but our inward location. What is in your heart? What is in your spirit? The Lord cares. Yes, he does care for proper outward worship and doctrine. We're reading through that right now in Exodus. You are to make the tabernacle and it has to look like this. It matters. But in the end, it matters only when the heart is right with the Lord. To worship him in the spirit is what he desires. He desires your heart to bring forth that which is good. Your Christian walk is rooted in a particular location. Your heart. Your heart. You see, lust begins in the heart. You know what leads to adultery, physical adultery? Lust in the heart. You know what leads to actual physical murder? Heart. Hatred in the heart. You know what leads to actual drunkenness? Heart. The lust of the heart. A lack of self-control. Not liquor, beer. That is not sin. Beer and liquor does not cause you to sin. Christ said himself, not what goes into your mouth that makes you sin, but what comes out of your mouth, because it's from your heart. That is what is corrupt. Because if we're to blame alcohol for drunkenness, then we are to blame sex for all sorts of sexual immorality. And then that would mean, if we're to take it to its logical extreme, like the prohibitionists did, then we should ban all sex, period. Which means what? No more procreation. Because, hey, sex leads to adultery. Shouldn't get married, because that's how you commit adultery, right? It's nonsense. It's what's in the heart. That's what corrupts. The sin, the lust of the heart is what corrupts. When we, look, what is gluttony? When you overindulge in food. So what's the remedy? Don't eat anything, right? Because if you eat, you're going to commit gluttony. See, that doesn't follow. The logic doesn't follow. It's the heart that is corrupt. That is what leads to murder, adultery, lies, thefts, covetousness, dishonor, idolatry, drunkenness, gluttony. Everything else that is evil in this world, every act of evil that you see with your eyes began in the heart. Incest begins in the heart. Everything that is evil that you see outwardly began in someone's heart. Christian, what treasure do you bring forth from your heart? Is it gold or is it dross? Is it diamonds or is it coals? What is the treasure in your heart? Christ is telling us that if your general conversation or manner of living in your day-to-day is corrupt, then your heart is corrupt. And here is a warning. If your day-to-day living is corrupt, and that means your heart is corrupt, you know what that means? You may be unregenerate, not a Christian, even though you say you are. Because our words are evidence of what is in our hearts. So what do your words evidence of your heart? What pleasures or pleases you? What are the pleasures that you seek? Are they dark and that which is fascinated with wickedness? Then that testifies of a heart that brings forth evil treasures. What do you consume with your eyes? Is it only that which your heart craves, which is evil? What do your ears find pleasure in? Again, it's what your heart desires. Judge yourselves. Examine yourselves. Are these things that which please your Savior Christ? If Christ were to sit next to you to watch what you watch or to listen to what you listen to, would it please him? And this is not moralism, congregation. This is what Christ is teaching us here in verse 45. Don't try to look for loopholes and or try to guard yourself and protect your heart from being searched out by the Spirit and by the Word. Allow it to be brought into the purging fire so that you may be cleansed and brought closer in union with Jesus Christ, which should be the desire of all Christians. You see, lust begins in the heart. That is how you purge your heart of sin. And when you come to partake of the supper, resolve then to renew your covenant with your Lord to live a holy life. The supper is meant for covenant renewal for all Christians that partake. Resolve then to follow after Christ, what he says here in verse 45. For the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Resolve that the abundance of your heart speaks of Christ. We'll never be perfect in this life. We will all sin. I sin, you sin, we'll all sin to the day we die. But that is not an excuse to give ourselves over to it. We are to always wrestle against our flesh. We are to wrestle against our lusts, so that our hearts can bring forth good treasure. That's what the Lord says here. Christians, remember this as I finish here. Christ suffered and died for you to live in him. He knew that you would be buffeted with all sorts of temptations. And Hebrews 4:15 tells us this great, gives us this great reminder, which should be a source of great hope and light. Hebrews 4:15 says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it means to be tempted. He does. It may not all be recorded in the Gospels, but he knows. But he never sinned. He was impeccable. He could not sin. Therefore, we can flee to him as our perfect mediator. This is why saints and virgins, none of them they're worthless as mediators, because they cannot say they were without sin. Christ is a high priest. He is a perfect mediator. We go to him when we are tempted. He will deliver us. And he is, on top of this, given us his Holy Spirit so that we can be cleansed and sanctified. Trust in Christ, and you will be. Now, if you're here not a Christian, or think you are a Christian because you are baptized, or because your family are Christians, but you yourself have not made a profession of faith in Christ, be warned. Because no amount of good will earn you any favor with God. You cannot say in your head that you will first clean up your act, and then I'll believe in God. Let me first stop doing these sins, and then I'll believe in Christ. No, that's not how it works. You might as well tell me that I can change the color of my skin right now. That will happen before you can clean up your act before you believe in God. Cannot happen. You might as well tell a cheetah to remove all the spots on his body. You're a sinner. You cannot change that. There is only one who can, and that is God, the Holy Spirit. This is why Christ says, you must be born again, and why Nicodemus responded, how can you do that? Exactly, you can't. Only the Holy Spirit can. So, if you're here without Christ, repent, Believe on him, and he will save you. Now, this congregation has been a heavy examination to our heart. This is called heart religion. And I hope that we will allow the Spirit to purge us, to circumcise our hearts. Circumcision is painful. It should be. And the circumcision of the heart should be as well. Confess your sins, renew your commitment to him, and you have this promise and this hope. He will purge you and present you clean and holy to the Father. Let us pray.